You have heard that it was said that the power of the Holy Spirit is most manifest in the removal of suffering. But I tell you that the power of the Holy Spirit is most manifest in the resurrection of suffering.
Hey everyone, welcome to the But I Tell You podcast. My name is Tyler Gorsline. If we haven't met yet, I serve as the lead pastor of A Seattle Church here in downtown Seattle, as well as the host of our show. On today's episode, we get to have a one-of-a-kind conversation with my friend Tyler Staton. If you're not familiar with Tyler, he is the lead pastor of Bridgetown Church in Portland, Oregon, as well as the U.S. director of 24/7 prayer. Likewise, he's the author of three books, Searching for Enough, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, and his soon-to-be-released book, The Familiar Stranger, about the Holy Spirit. He is a one-of-a-kind, humble leader who, as a word of thoughtfulness, has been battling with cancer. And our conversation is going to be talking just about that very thing. So depending on your level of sensitivity, you will be seeing Tyler right after he finished his cancer treatments in early June, and he will be sharing from a vulnerable and beautiful space. So consider kindly your own heart and your own process and relationship with cancer. And I also hope you'll find through this conversation hope and encouragement about how resurrection breaks into the death that we face in our life. I hope you enjoy. Welcome to the But I Tell You podcast, where we look at a more beautiful view of Jesus and how to follow him. I get the privilege of having Tyler Staton here today. I get to be at Bridgetown on site, get to hang out with a new old friend, someone who built a bond in the last couple years and just so thankful for, and just to talk today about who Jesus is and how he might be meeting you in this season, and ways that you have heard that it was said this is the way that Jesus is, and ways that you've discovered a more beautiful vision for him and how he loves you and is at work. And so thanks for being on the show.
Absolutely, man. I feel very privileged to thank you for the invitation.
Yeah, of course. So for those who may not know, Tyler's in a cancer battle right now, a journey that has been a process for the last months. How long have you been in this season?
It's over a year now.
Yeah.
But I had a recurrence and a spread and a significant advance in stage of cancer that was discovered in early February, and it's early June right now. So however long, what is that, 5 months?
Yeah.
Yeah, so 5 months that it's been a real wilderness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Can't imagine. And at the same time, as someone afar, you know, watching in, knowing you before this, and at the same time learning just how you're navigating this with your community, how has it been to have the supportive community, to have, like, you know, friends and family, people walk with you in it?
Yeah, I mean, I feel really loved by God and people, and I think there's not much more we can ask for than that. Like, we're all gonna suffer in our own unique ways, and we're all going to be blessed in ways that we don't deserve. And through it all, I think the greatest and most lasting thing we can receive is to be loved by God, loved by people. And that is as true of me in the midst of this as it's ever been in the midst of strength. So
yeah.
I feel honestly just fine and content with the path I'm walking right now.
Wow. Yeah, it's interesting. I know that I would never, like, foresee this, you know, for myself or for anyone else in my life, right? I've had folks who've navigated it both with Jesus and without Jesus, and I've thought a lot about, like, man, you know, you imagine kind of a foregone conclusion, you know, decades or life will look a certain way and these things happen later, like, kind of put off in your imagination. But when you think about kind of how you had heard it said, you know, what following Jesus would be like in the journey of having cancer, or what following Jesus would be like, how did you have it kind of projected in your mind? And how are you discovering kind of new realities in this season? You know, even totally messy, like put together, kind of what might you be discovering?
Yeah, I think I don't know that I can phrase my discovery very well at the outset here in a you've heard it said, but I tell you. Maybe you'll be able to summarize it that way by the end of our conversation. But I would say the themes of what I've been discovering are themes of how we receive love and give love to others.
Yeah.
And themes of how we go about the process of spiritual formation and participation with God.
Yeah.
And I think a greater understanding of what it means to live life to the full and to be redeemed. So those are kind of like the three threads that I think I've been having new discoveries that fit into those categories.
Totally.
Yeah.
Like when it's such a unique like reality. So like, how do you experience those themes? You know, like you're sitting in on one day getting treatment, the next day you're still leading your church or gathering people for prayer, you know, across realities. Like, I imagine your time looks different. I imagine your, you know, energy level looks different. I imagine, you know, in some ways you're feeling that life-giving invigoration, and in other moments you're like, oh man, like you said wilderness, you know, earlier. And like, you know, what are ways of those like themes feel like they're experienced in your everyday ordinary life?
Sure.
You know,
well, it's easier to explain maybe if I take them one at a time.
Yeah.
So the theme of loving and being loved, my life and my vocation have taken a path where the primary way that I relate to people is through my strengths.
Yeah.
And in rooms where I hold power.
Yeah.
You know, when you're the leader of a community, regardless of whether that's a big community or a small community, whether it's you're in a formal setting like a Sunday church service or a very informal setting like this is a friend from church's three-year-old's birthday party.
Yeah.
People relate to you through your vocation, probably more than most vocations. I've just noticed over the years that with the people that I'm close with from church even, we tend to talk about my job more than theirs.
Yep.
And that's because they have a lot more experience at my job than I have at theirs, because they participate in the community. And so there's a ton of privilege that comes along with that.
Yeah.
And I think that something that has done to me over time that I've become aware of in this season of weakness is it has taught me to both receive love from others and to give love to others in connection to my strengths. And those things that have been strengths have felt stripped of me a lot in this season of my life. I'm a young man. I'm in the second half of my 30s, but still
totally
my mid-30s.
Yeah.
You know, I'm still a young man. And and my physical strength has just been sapped to do basics. Like, I was supposed to coach my son's Little League baseball team, and I had to just tap out and ask another dad to do it because I didn't know when I would be able to show up at practice and not. And to, like, you know, being able to preach regularly on Sundays, work normal hours, just things like that. And so I just haven't been able to show up to my life with the same physical strength, but same as the gifts through which I've related to people and maybe have helped shape the community that we've been a part of together. I've been weak, and I've been weak not in like a moment of vulnerability in a single sermon that is somehow, yeah, you know, both honest and endearing, you know, because, yeah, even the pastor or something like that. But I've been weak for a prolonged period of time, for months.
Yeah.
And in that weakness, other people have gotten to be strong.
Mm.
And have gotten to love me in places in me that just weren't accessible in my strength.
Yeah.
And I had a mentor say to me years ago that everything we go through can be like a portal to intimacy with Jesus if we can connect it to a part of his life.
Yeah.
And so I've reflected a lot on the gift that God gave us, not just by his death on the cross, but by going through a period of suffering,
yeah,
near to his disciples. Like, if Jesus had not been weak, then Peter, James, and John would not have gotten to be asked by God to stay awake and pray with him in the garden.
Yeah.
And Mary and the other women wouldn't have gotten to show their loyalty to him at the foot of his cross. And, you know, there's all these gifts that God gives us by choosing to allow himself to be weak and to be weak for a prolonged period in our midst. And I realized there's a way that I'm loving my wife, who's used to knowing me strong, by being weak and not, and owning it, not wallowing in it or pretending that it isn't, but just, yeah, allowing what is to be true and allowing her to love me and me to receive it. Yeah. And me to give her love differently and her to receive it. And the same would apply to close friendships, to the small group, the men in our church who have been so key in my life in this time and have needed so much, to the congregants who have known me primarily as preacher, but have gotten access to a very different part of who I am just, yeah, as a follower of Jesus. So that would be the lessons I'm learning as it relates to love.
Yeah. Hearing you say that, one thing that comes to mind is, well, a few things really. One is, you know, Nouwen talks about, you know, he emphasizes that when Jesus says at the end of your life, you know, you'll be led in this way or that way, you know, yeah, and the or even Jesus's kind of acquaintance with grief and with sorrow. And I think it's really fascinating to hear you talk about how, in some ways, like, people acquaint with us as pastors based off of the good feelings of experiencing a church that's thriving or enjoying teaching or enjoying those experiences. And there's such a real honesty about love at that level that is like experiencing love and allowing other people to love, like participate in God's love by needing, like being fully, yeah, participant to our need. And it feels so theoretical when at times we read Paul saying, you know, when I am weak, right, you know, and it's so out there as non-persecuted, you know, leaders with positions of power, as you mentioned, and all of these certain privileges for sure. But there's something so beautiful to hear about ways of experiencing God's love through other people being able to experience it in stepping up for you.
Yeah. And that's good. Like, I look forward to regaining my strength.
Yeah.
And believe that I will. But and neither of these is better. I'm just saying it's different.
Yeah.
I've received a lot and given a lot of love one way.
Yep.
And so to be invited to give and receive love another way, it's accessing parts of me that I don't know if have been accessed in my adult life.
Yeah.
So
yep,
that's been profound for me.
Yeah.
And then I mentioned spiritual formation, like how we're formed. You know, I think I have, most of my formation at this point has occurred primarily with me as the active agent.
Mm.
And most people who write deeply on stages of formation or anything. Thomas Kelly breaks it into four stages that I think are really helpful. But a number of different writers break the layers by which we're formed into different stages. But what's common in them all is that the deepest level of formation is consenting to that which we would never choose.
Yeah.
So there's something real about practices or spiritual disciplines by which we're formed. We all form habits and we're formed by those habits. We know this to be true. And so all of the spiritual habits and practices that I've formed in my life continue through all of this and continue to shape me. And there, I think, has to come a point. There's parts of me that cannot be accessed by my practice, right? There's parts of me that require me to consent to the circumstances of my life today as the perfect conditions through which God can do the deepest work within me. And that doesn't have to come through a dramatic kind of suffering, like a sudden cancer diagnosis. It can come through a marriage that I'm less than, that's less than 100% what I thought it would be.
Yeah.
And I'm battling a little bit of disappointment, a little bit of resentment toward my spouse. And without, you know, something as extreme as abuse being involved or anything like that, but just choosing that rather than focusing on changing them, I'm going to choose to believe that the imperfect marriage that I'm in and learning to love this person as she is.
Yeah.
This is an abstract example. I'm not speaking of my wife right now. Learning to love this person as she is.
Yeah.
Is actually a condition in my life that God is using to shape me more into the image of Jesus. And so there's a French Catholic named Jacques Philippe, and he says that the wilderness can be a place where we find treasure if we choose it once we've been driven into it.
Yeah.
Right? So no one thinks, I really hope I get an unexpected cancer diagnosis that's a dramatic interruption in my life. But we can choose how we react to that. We can choose those circumstances as, okay, God, use this to form and shape me into your image. Or we can try everything to run out of the wilderness or deny that we're in it.
Yeah.
And Merton even says that the wilderness becomes a paradise if we consent to it. And I don't know if I would go that far. I don't know if it feels paradise. But I do think a real honest and practical example for me is I came into this year. And for me, the year still starts in the fall. I'm still like on school year terminology in my head. But
of course.
So I came into this fall praying this one simple prayer that God would make me a man of a mellow spirit and a forgiving heart, gentle as a husband and patient as a father.
Yeah.
Because as I looked through the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness and patience were two characteristics of the Spirit of God, two characteristics of the person of Jesus that I didn't see so much in myself.
Yeah.
And they are reactive spiritual fruits, not proactive ones. So love feels like it can be proactive.
Yeah.
Joy feels like there's ways I can engage this. How do I access joy? But patience is like, how do I react to things that I don't want?
Yes.
And are irritating me?
Yes.
And so I'm going, I don't know how to practice and grow in patience.
Yeah.
But I came into this year praying for that. And then I was handed a long period of waiting with no guaranteed ending or particular result coming out of the waiting.
Yeah.
And I am in no way trying to say that God willed the cancer diagnosis I have. I don't believe that God did. I think every illness is a consequence of the fall, and that's a clear biblical teaching.
Yep.
What I am saying is that God will use absolutely everything for redemption, and I think that the pain and suffering that his children go through matters so much to him that it's actually the most potent agent of redemption.
Yes.
If we will give it to him. And so I would say this is probably like the year of greatest spiritual growth in my adult life thus far.
Yeah.
And the one that I might never want to relive if I had to relive one year.
Yeah.
And so isn't that just how it seems to go?
Yeah.
You know, that those things go together.
Totally. Yeah. Oh my goodness. Yeah. It reminds me. So my wife, her father tragically died in an accident 5 years ago. And so we've been on this journey of considering the role of suffering and, you know, the language that you talked about, you know, Jesus was kind of hoisted into the desert, you know, like he's sent, the Spirit just pulls him into the desert for this 40-day period of suffering and trial and tribulation. And how does he react? How does he respond? And for us, and I think I've heard you say this before even, that like, you know, even pastoring, and I just think in life in some ways is the vocational suffering of this, like, okay, God, where am I? Not as in suffering as some state to be glorified, but God, you know, manages to make the most of it. You know, I heard you say kind of the groans inwardly. In another time, I think you were sharing recently, the Romans 8, like that, like the child pain or the childbirth pains, you know, of something new being birthed in us and how we respond to that, and the, you know, non-chosen formation. I think there's a psychologist, I think his name's Gabor Mate, who talks about like grieving is the like agent of like anti-trauma. It's like this accepting of the things we cannot change and asking God to move in spite of them and with them and meet us in it and grow us and shape us and mold us. And so it sounds like your formational journey, you have your chosen routes that you know are tried and true and helpful and worthwhile and active. And then there's the passive pursuit of God pursuing you by allowing you to be in this situation and in these spots.
You know? And then companioning you through it, you know? Yeah. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds. In the biblical story, a death precedes resurrection.
Yeah.
And so it goes in the spiritual life, is that new life must be preceded by a death of some kind, a death to myself, a death to my ego, a death to an ideal vision, a death to a particular set of expectations, a death to a resentment or a grudge, you know. And this has been the most profound season of death that I have faced to this point. And it probably won't be the most profound one, this side of eternity with me, or for me. However, in the same way, I would say, gosh, I feel alive.
Yeah.
I feel so alive in him. And I can, you know, there's stages in our spiritual life we can feel God doing something new in us. And I feel that right now. And so I think what can be the tendency for Christians is to rush to name or put language to, and therefore to ascribe a reason, right?
Yeah.
So, oh, well, God did this through this, therefore that's why he let this happen to me, or something like that.
Totally.
And I would just say, man, there is such a mystery to why evil wins the day sometimes, and people get sick and die and their bodies wear out and tumors grow and things like that.
I
don't know. I think that the people that get the most out of the hand they're dealt are people that maybe ask how more than why. So it's less why did this happen to me, it's more how, God, will you redeem this if I put it back in your hands?
Yeah.
You know?
Totally.
If I consent to that which I never would have chosen. And invite you to use this, even this, as a key ingredient in my redemption. And maybe that connects to the last thread which I mentioned is what redemption is.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty early on into this journey, I realized that I wasn't going to pray for the removal of pain, but for the redemption of pain.
Yeah.
And something I've reflected on a bit is that it's people who seem to live a painless life or who escape pain the most, like celebrities or the, you know, they're celebrated. Success stories are celebrated.
Mm. Yeah.
But people who are admired are people whose pain has been redeemed.
Wow.
They're not people who have never appeared weak or haven't had the wind taken out of them a time or two. They're usually people who have had the wind taken out of them publicly and dramatically.
Yeah.
Often more than once. And they're people who have gone through something hard with a lot of dignity, and it's been redeemed in their person.
Yeah.
And I think a big confrontation with myself that I've walked through in this is I've realized, like, I want to be redeemed, not successful.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess I thought previously, though I never would have articulated it because it wouldn't have sounded good to say out loud, you know, that to be celebrated would be the best compliment.
Mm-hmm.
But now I think to be admired probably would be in the best sense, because the people I admire are the people who have been redeemed, and they're almost always not people of notoriety.
Yeah.
They're people who I've met who holiness permeates from their person and joy flows from them and contentment and presence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're able to be present with you. They're alive. And I think that that often comes through the redemption of pain. And so that's something I'm asking God to do in me and trusting Him to do in me. And can God do that without pain? I don't know.
Yeah.
It does seem that pain is a very potent ingredient to that recipe to me.
Yeah. I was recently thinking about, I appreciated the like marriage example earlier, or, you know, just the parenting example or coworker or, you know, wherever it is that it seems like the situation, the relationship, the dynamic inside myself, you know, or the temptation towards a habit or an addiction or a lie or a hiding or a success or whatever it might be that feels unredeemed. Like the thought of like, this isn't what it is meant to be in full restoration. What I appreciate about it is I was recently, you know, in the kitchen thinking, man, this thing that I just can't, you know, fully control or like make be painless, you know, in my life and in my story. And how much the desire there to self-preserve or self-protect or to try to run from that when the end of the story, whenever it might be, is the seed falling to the ground that more can be redeemed, you know, and that not just my story, but the story of others. And hearing you say, and when I really think about the people in my life, it's not that they were successful and attained some way of avoiding pain at all costs. As insidious as that temptation is to believe, for me at least, you know, like, oh man, the idea is to just get out of a painful life in any way, you know, to never have to experience that again, you know. But listening to you, it makes me wonder about just the role of the Spirit, like the companionship you mentioned, the, you know, again, not discovery like a destination, but more like, man, like even, I know you've written about, you've been thinking about this familiar stranger idea, like, and it's, again, ways that it's moving even more into your veins and into your experience of like, man, the Spirit is, what did you say, bringing life-giving reality in the midst of broken reality. Mm-hmm. You know, how are you encountering the Spirit in this season? You know, it's those themes, but just any other ways that might be coming to mind about who the Spirit is.
Yeah, I mean, so you're referring to, I have a book coming out in a few months' time on the Holy Spirit, called The Familiar Stranger, and that book's divided into two parts. The first part is about the person of the Holy Spirit, and the second, the power of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. where we talk about a number of the gifts or expressions of the Spirit in the New Testament, things like healing and prophecy and witness. And there was a chapter in the book on suffering, because there's a lot of occasions, particularly in the letters of Paul, but also the epistles of Peter. In the New Testament, it's a pretty large theme that the Holy Spirit is very intimately and powerfully involved in the suffering of the saints. And there's a lot of things said in Scripture that don't really make sense until you experience them. Related to suffering.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know Christ, yes.
To know sharing his sufferings.
Yeah, the power of his resurrection and acquaintance with the sufferings. Things like that. They're said over and over again in Scripture. And where, again and again, there's a connection between suffering and glory made in Scripture. So anyway, I wrote a whole chapter on this and then got diagnosed with cancer, got midway through this journey and just rewrote it from start to finish. I didn't change any of the theological ideas.
Mm-hmm.
I just had a lot more personal experience with theology.
Yeah.
And I think that helped me to articulate it differently. But I think this is what I would say about how I'm finding the Spirit. And I think this is your catchphrase. You have heard that it was said that the power of the Holy Spirit is most manifest in the removal of suffering. But I tell you that the power of the Holy Spirit is most manifest in the resurrection of suffering.
Hmm.
And what I mean by that is I am like a full-blown charismatic. I've seen people miraculously healed. I've prayed the prayers and been in the rooms. I've been bewildered and surprised, and I've been full of faith and excited and joyful. And I've prayed for people and watched them die. And I've wept with families after the fact. And I've grieved horrible tragedies, you know. So I feel like I live in the already and not yet.
Yeah.
You know? And what I would say is, in the life of Jesus, the most miraculous thing that takes place is that he dies on the cross and then comes alive to give salvation life away to anyone who wants it. Like, Jesus's most effective miracle is his suffering.
Mm.
And it seems that in the lives of those who follow Jesus, that we do get to inherit his miraculous ministry and like the thrilling eye-opening miracles and the feeding of the 5,000 kind of moments and the who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him kind of awe.
Yeah.
And the greatest gift by which he will renew the world through our lives involves the suffering that we go through. If put into the hands of the Father, can be resurrected in my life and become a gift of healing and love to the world around us and even within us. And so I would say that my belief in the Holy Spirit as a miracle-working, supernatural, ever-present Spirit as alive today, as on the pages of Scripture and in every way we see on the pages of Scripture, that hasn't wavered an iota. And my belief in the Spirit's relentless commitment to redeem suffering and bring resurrection through the pain that we face has ballooned to go alongside it. So I think that's what I've learned, and that's where I've perceived the gentle, slow, long movement of the Spirit. I've heard it said, and I would agree with this, that sometimes we pray, come Holy Spirit, and we wait a minute.
Mm-hmm.
And other times we pray, come Holy Spirit, and we wait a year or a decade or a lifetime. but it's the same spirit that we're praying to, doing the same work every time. We just don't know how long we're going to wait and what kind of miracle we're being given.
Yeah. Man. Well, I'm so grateful to have gotten a chance to just hear you share what you're learning, what God's doing, how you're experiencing the presence.
Yeah, thank you for asking. Power.
Yeah, and just
inviting me to talk about
it. Of course. Yeah, I think it's, you know, such a gift for any of us to experience the intimacy that you are experiencing in spite of the ups and downs, the near and the far, the come Holy Spirit right away encounter, and the I'm still waiting, you know, and I love the messy honesty. It's just like, this is it. This is where we're at. This is real life. And this is, it's a privilege. I was going to say with my gratitude, just, it's a unique question, but I'm curious about just where you're finding places of gratitude, you know, things that are coming to mind in this moment where you're just feeling really grateful for, you know, or hopeful, maybe is another way of putting it, you know, and not as like a punchline, but just like ways that, like what I heard, you know, I heard so much already not yet, you know, and I heard, you know, your family and your friends and other people. And I don't know, just didn't know if anything came to mind that spaces and places that you're experiencing gratitude.
Yeah. There's a ton, but all of them pale in comparison to this Easter Sunday that I lived this year. I was in the midst of chemo. I was even balder than I am right now. I, you know, was very sick. And I got to baptize my oldest son, Hank, who's 7. And he had a real salvation experience.
Wow.
Right before my diagnosis. And it happened primarily through these Friday mornings over coffee and pastries that we started doing, where I was just trying to help him understand the story of the Bible. And apart from me, in a moment at school, he came to the realization that he did want to follow Jesus, and he came and talked to me about it that evening, and we prayed together, and, you know, I made sure he counted the cost and all that. And then what I didn't know was that on the day that I got to baptize him on Resurrection Sunday, I would be so plainly fighting with death. And when my hair started falling out, it's the first thing I thought of that made me sad was like, oh, I'm going to have these pictures of me baptizing my son for the rest of my life, and I'm going to look like a cancer patient and all of them. I'm not going to look like myself.
Yeah.
And then I felt really joyful about it because I thought, what a stunning, if there was a picture in my life that could say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?
Yeah.
There would be none like that one. Because in the midst of what I'm going through, it's a picture that says, regardless of the outcome of this, I've got endless days left with Hank Staton in the presence of our Father together. And that's what we're celebrating here. And so I think that's where I'm finding hope, is just really believing in the simple gospel and seeing that, oh man, the victory of Jesus still wins. It wins over everything we face in this life. And it makes everything we face not just bearable, but light and momentary troubles in comparison to the glory that is awaiting us.